This morning we're continuing in the Gospel of John. We'll get to what we're treating as the third sign, but as we go through the text you'll notice why there's some debate on that. It also means that we're skipping over some wonderful passages. We won't be dealing with Nicodemus and Jesus meeting or with Jesus' time speaking to the Samaritan woman. But it is really key to the context and what is going to happen in Galilee. So we'll read now as our preparation, John 4, verse 27 through 42. Especially as we read through our text this morning, we'll come to see the big contrast between Jesus' reception in Samaria and Jesus' reception in Galilee. And that draws out many of the different themes and words of Jesus and what is actually going on. So we'll jump in where the disciples rejoin Jesus after he had spoken to the Samaritan woman and revealed himself as the Messiah to her. And then in John 4, verse 27, we read, "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor.' Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" That is God's word for us in preparation for our text, which will be the verses following. Let's now sing Psalm 106, stanzas 1, 3, and 9. Those verses that we just sang, I'll touch on Israel's relationship to God's wonders and miracles that he had done in Egypt and how they were wonderful. They set Israel free, and yet at the same time, still the Israelites rebelled, had a problematic relationship with the work that God showed them and what coming to faith. And not surprisingly, we find many of the same themes reappear also as Jesus himself is doing wonders and miracles and signs in Galilee. So let's now read God's word, John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Dearly beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that in your house, just as pretty much every house, at times different things get lost. And if something is important enough, you go out, start looking for it, maybe go on a tear throughout the house, going to all of those places where you know lost things end up kind of being chucked. And you might have also had it where you went to look for one particular thing, and in your search, you stumbled across something that maybe you had been looking for just a month before. Maybe you came across something that you had totally forgot about it. Oh yeah, you still had that. Actually, that would come in handy. Now that you think of it. You may have lots of questions, like how did it get there? Did I look for this before here? In our lives, all the time, sometimes the oddest things show up just as you're looking for something else. And as you can kind of see by our theme this morning, looking for healing, finding Jesus, we'll be looking at this sign of Jesus through that lens. The healing of the official's boy. Or something more shows up than what he was looking for. Realizing that it's not just stuff and different things in our house that we at times may be looking for, and then come to realize that what we really need and what we are actually looking for, something completely different. So that is what faith can be like. And we look to Jesus for one thing, for the solution of one problem, and find that he is a savior of so much more. So let's look at this passage under that theme, looking for healing and finding Jesus. Now, Jesus' celebration of the Passover, or after it's his celebration, he travels back to Galilee, and as you may know, from dealing with that story about the Samaritan woman, he travels through Samaria, which is an incredible thing on its own, a remarkable choice. And it's a beautiful passage, right, as he talks and converses with the Samaritan woman. But for our purpose this morning, we don't go into that. I just want to highlight some of the results of that encounter and that traveling through Samaria. Because what we read is that, first of all, Jesus is warmly received by the Samaritans. They basically beg him to stay with them a little longer. And so he stays there for 2 days. It also says that many of the Samaritans believe in Jesus. He said, yeah, even to the woman, saying, we believed you at first. We came out based on your testimony, but now we know for ourselves. We believe. What exactly does this mean? What did they exactly believe? Well, even that is shared with us. Our Lord shares their confession. As they come to Jesus, they say, we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. It's like this incredible confession in the beginning of the gospel by Samaritans. The Samaritans recognize in Jesus the promise of a Savior. And not just any Savior, but the Savior of the world. And lastly, they say they come to this confession by listening to the woman and then listening to Jesus himself. Jesus, throughout this gospel, is doing signs and wonders. He does them in Cana. He does them in Jerusalem at the feast. He does them again, as we deal with, in Galilee. Doesn't mention any of that in Samaria. There seems to be this undertone, almost like Jesus didn't have to do miracles and signs in Samaria because the people just believed him already by his word. Jesus stays there for 2 days, and he has to go home back to Galilee. And John supplies a bit of a commentary on Jesus' return. It says, after the 2 days he left for Galilee, and then in brackets, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Now maybe we're a bit puzzled by this, even as we read through it this morning. John puts that commentary, the words of Jesus, that a prophet is not welcome in his home country, right beside the verse that says, well, now Jesus got to Galilee and the Galileans welcomed him. So is it true though, then, that a prophet is not welcome in his hometown? Well, some suggest, trying to understand this, that John is thinking in particular of Nazareth, right? The town where Jesus was from, because we also know from other gospels that he wasn't received well there. If you know the stories, they even try to throw Jesus off a cliff. Maybe it's just Nazareth in particular that John is thinking of, and not Galilee. I don't think that is the best interpretation when you take into account this whole story and the context. Because in the context, the point seems to be the kind of reception that the Galileans give Jesus. Because the story goes on right away with these verses. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. What it illustrates is, yes, they welcomed Jesus with open arms. Why? Well, because they said he does wonderful miracles. Does these great signs. Like, his ministry is great. Like, he has a healing ministry. Turns water into wine. Wherever Jesus goes, something good is bound to happen. So, of course, people are welcoming him into their towns, into their cities. Yeah, in that sense, yes, the people of Galilee welcomed Jesus. But what is missing is the kind of reception. Above all, the kind of confession that we find in Samaria. Say Jesus is the Savior of the world. You don't hear that in Galilee. They don't want to hear him. They don't want to have him with them because they recognize that he's a Savior. No, they just recognize entertainer, miracle man. So then Jesus still heads back to Cana, the same town that had seen him turn that water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So someone who works for the king, a Galilean official, has heard about the miracles that Jesus has done. He realizes as a worried parent that Jesus is likely the key to his boy's recovery, so close to death. Now Jesus is just down the road. We don't know what this boy was suffering from. It's just out here as what it says, he's near death. Instead of idly and hopelessly sitting at the bedside of his son, waiting for what seems to be inevitable, the official has one hope. So he hurries to find Jesus, of whom he has heard so much. Surely Jesus can heal his son. Goes to Cana, trip of about 25 kilometers or so. The man formulates what he will do and asks. He's like, I'll come to Jesus, I will find him, I will beg him. Beg him to come with me. If Jesus would just come with me, see my son, work some miracle, maybe he'll be saved. Life could be restored to his beloved child. And the man must have been overjoyed. He gets to Cana. Jesus is still there. He's able to find Jesus. Yes, even get an audience with him. Maybe push through the crowd and talk to Jesus. And beg him to come back home with him. But this is Jesus' response. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The NIV is helpful here as it adds that you people, pointing out that yes, Jesus is speaking to him, but he's addressing all the people that may have been gathered there, all the people that he has also encountered already in Galilee. All those in Galilee had come to him for his signs and miracles. Well, we probably wonder, like, what kind of response is this? What is Jesus getting at? What is he saying? And it's important this morning that we do pause at these words of Jesus. Just even think about it. We ourselves are going through a series on the signs that Jesus is doing. It's not just that we made that up. No, even the very gospel writer, and therefore the Holy Spirit himself, has put together this gospel of John structured around these signs that Jesus does. And John will later on, and at the end of his gospel, say, there's many more signs I could have given you, but I've given you these so that you may believe. And now Jesus seems exasperated by all those who focus on his signs. And so come to believe. So what is Jesus saying? What's the point? Why not just do the sign? Have people believe. There we go. Isn't that the point? How could Jesus say something like this in general to all those people? How could Jesus say this in particular to a man who's so worried about his child? And this is where we need to realize again and remind ourselves of the point of these signs so that we also don't lose sight of it. Because signs are signs. They're always meant to point to something. They're a picture of what is real. Imagine I'm a really good artist, which I'm not, so just imagine. I could draw you something. You could come to me and I could draw you maybe gold or a treasure chest, something of incredible value. If you come to me, I can maybe draw it for you and say, here you go. This is a treasure chest. And you'll be like, yes, I see that. Or this is some gold coins. You're like, yes, I see it. It's a picture. But it's not the real thing. You could recognize something. You may know what it is, but it's not the real thing. It's just a picture of it. One And what Jesus is frustrated with, what Jesus is exasperated with, is the fact that all of these Galileans are coming in here and saying, like, Jesus, you're an amazing artist. Show us some pictures again. Whereas Jesus says, no, I'm actually here to give you the real gold coins, to give you the real treasure, to be that gift. And here you are just asking me to draw for you. They come to him and ask, Lord, give us a picture of salvation. Where he's like, I am the Savior of the world. The Samaritans have figured this out, but you're still asking me for pictures. Lord, give us a picture of redemption and of a new creation and of healing. He's like, yes, I'll give it, but don't you realize that I am the gift of life itself? The pictures or signs are meant to reveal Jesus' glory and bring about faith in him, not just some faith in a wonderful little picture that he draws for them. As great as they are, as glorious as they are. As we pause at these words, we then need to take that moment to reflect. Don't you see what Jesus does? Is he exposes the fact that people may welcome him, that people may even come to him, but they aren't really welcoming him. They aren't really receiving him. They welcome his miraculous signs and wonders, but that's it. That's where it ends. They don't see what the real gift actually is. They don't see what all of this will actually entail and its consequences. They're not in a hurry to confess that Jesus is then the Savior of the world. He's just the carpenter from Nazareth. He does great wonders and miracles and signs. They're not in a hurry to recognize that this is the Messiah, that prophet, priest, and king. I'm just happy to receive him as entertainment and a miracle man. You see how that forces us to reflect this morning. Jesus warns all of us, saying, like, you can welcome me, and yet not welcome me really as who I am. We will not likely came here this morning to see some miraculous sign or some healing to take place, but we could in some ways still be looking for a sign. It's just that it kind of has changed most likely. Like, we live in today in mostly a pragmatic world. It just means that, you know, whatever works, whatever is useful, that is those things that have value. Now, Jews looked for signs and wonders. Paul's going to mention that again in 1 Corinthians 1, we may say our world today, we ourselves may just be looking for things that work, things that are helpful. And you can look at Jesus through that same lens. But Jesus in the balance, does Jesus work for me? Is Jesus able to solve my problems? Even in the church, we can slip into that. We say, yes, we're going to worship the Lord and we're going to follow him, but then we just end up our faith and the way that we organize ourselves, the way that we live our Christian lives, it's really just about what works for you and what seems to be effective. We become pragmatic. As one Christian thinker, David Wells, put it, we search, the world today searches for a God that we can use rather than obey. God we can use rather than obey. So that's what the Galileans were doing. That's what we may find ourselves doing. Do you fall into the temptation to make God serve your goals, a God that you can use, rather than submitting to Jesus Christ as that Lord over all of your life? How would you know if this is true? Well, think about it. Do you dissect Scripture? Do you go through it and think, like, these passages are useful for me? These are beneficial. These are the ones that I can agree with. And so I'll live by those, but not by the others. Do you dissect the Bible? Do you dissect God's Word based on what you think will work for you and neglect the rest? Are you someone who says, yes, I would love spiritual growth. I would love change in my life. But also, Lord, would you do it on my own terms? At my speed, at my time, at the amount of effort that I have been willing to put in. And yes, please do it only when I'm available. When it works. May even be saying, like, Lord, I have a request for you and I've been praying about it. And the Lord may even show you saying, this is what you need to do. And you're like, yes, Lord, but I don't want to do that. Wouldn't that show, wouldn't that prove that you actually are worshiping that God that you would use rather than the one that you can obey? Because as soon as he shows you this is what you ought to do and that's not what you had in mind, then you lose interest. So much so that you may even know, even today, you may know what you need to do or what you should be doing, but you, in the back of your mind, you're always thinking like, well, I'll do that later. I'll do that in the future when at my time and my availability, I'll be able to do it. Have you found a God you can use? Or have you found a God that you can obey? This is the search that this royal official goes through. This likely wasn't the response that he was looking for, but he doesn't back down. He just repeats his request again. It says, the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. As happens elsewhere in the gospel, Jesus' hesitant response just draws out the conviction and the perseverance of the one who's making that request. In this case, the official, he's adamant. He says, come with me, we may save my child. And now comes Jesus' response to that man, you may go, your son will live. It's like, yes, wonderful. His request has been granted. His son is going to live by Jesus' word. And yet, don't you also see that this is exactly the challenging part? The man had been adamant. Twice he says and begged, Jesus, would you come with me? Let's go to Capernaum. Let's go to my house and save my son. And then Jesus won't go with him. There isn't going to be any laying on of hands. Jesus isn't going to walk into his house, walk into the room, and then speak a word so that the son rises and is healed. He's not going to speak a word and then the fever or whatever it is just leaves and everyone may rejoice. Not even that. All the father gets is, you may go, your son will live. Can you imagine the thoughts racing through this official's mind? What? What does Jesus mean? What is that? That's all? Should I leave? But why would Jesus not go with me? How tempted do you think this man would have been to say, I'm just to leave empty-handed? So wouldn't that would be feels like? Like you go there and you think I'm just going to bring Jesus back to my home, but now I don't even have anything to show for it as I come back and head home. And yet, surprisingly, that is not what the gospel records. That's not the response of this man. Instead, it says the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And we say the Greek is even more emphatic in the fact that what it says about took Jesus at his word, it just says believed his word. The man is going to come to greater faith as we get through the story. But even already in that moment, he seems to realize, like, I'm not going home empty-handed. No, he clung to the word of Jesus and headed home assured that Jesus will do what he had said, your son will live. No miraculous sign, no wonder, not even Jesus walking beside him. at his words with him. And suddenly, like there was in Samaria, there's a beginning of a faith in Jesus' words and what he says also about himself. Suddenly, despite all of the requests for Jesus to be an entertainer, to be a miracle worker, his glory starts to shine just a little bit brighter. Because now, Jesus' words start to have that incredible power and reach. Think about it. Jesus is there in Cana, and then his word has its effect in Capernaum and in the life of this child. But not only that, Jesus' words also reach into the heart of this official who starts to realize that his request and what he was looking for is not for Jesus to follow his word, but for him to follow Jesus' word. But he realized what he's actually looking for is not just that Jesus would listen to him and then follow him to Capernaum, but he has now in with his that he has to go now within his heart, that assurance of the word of Jesus Christ. He has found more than healing. He has found a Savior. Not one he can use and then bring with him wherever he needs him to do something, but one whom he can obey, and then who sends him on his way. You see how he started, he began. He came searching for healing, but he's starting to find Jesus in all of his glory. And so as he takes Jesus at his word, he heads back for Capernaum. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. The man already believed Jesus' word, and then as he heads home, he gets that confirmation from his servants as they meet him on the road. There's no doubt about it. This isn't coincidence. The exact moment as Jesus has spoken those words, that is when his son turned from the brink of death. And it's not just this man who believes, it's actually his whole household with him. They got to see Jesus' glory and, yes, a miraculous sign, a wonderful healing. But more than that, they came to understand the power of Jesus' word, and that they could put their faith in his word and obey his word. And so yes, this story is a wonderful sign of Jesus healing, and he raises someone from the brink of death back to life. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? Jesus isn't just giving life, new life to a child that was on the brink of death. He gives a whole new life and a recreating, an understanding in this royal official, and yes, even in his household. They come to believe. They come to see that Jesus is more than a healer. They come to trust his word and desire to obey him. So as we pause this morning, also consider now, is that the transformation that has taken hold of you? Is that what you're finding in Jesus Christ? As you see, then these words aren't just there to show us our sin and our foolishness and how we may, yes, even have the audacity at times to look for a God that we can use and not one that we obey. Now this passage then also gives hope. Because yes, even in our foolishness as we come to Jesus Christ, yet his grace is sufficient. Even after all that seems to be so wrong in this passage and its lead up, the reception in Galilee is just about, it has a wrong idea of who Jesus is. Yes, even the rebuke of Jesus saying, "You will not believe unless you see these signs and wonders." Yet the story ends with Jesus showing grace and healing this son. Yes, even bringing salvation to a household. And doesn't that grace, just truly show us what Jesus came to do? Doesn't that grace just truly show us what the Samaritans started to see? This man didn't come to just heal. He didn't even come to just challenge people's foolishness and teach them a better way. No, in incredible grace, he didn't even come to just be the man who gets obeyed at every turn. Even if he is God who ought to be obeyed, whose word gives life. He came to save. Save. We may even say this morning, like, no, of course not. We should never look for a God that we could just use for our own purposes. And yet, what is Jesus actually going to do? Why is he so patient even in Galilee? Why will he even just face, you know, resistance in Judea and rejection in its own way in Galilee and yet continue on in his ministry? If it's not because he didn't come to be used, but he knows that he will actually be abused. You know, his explicit purpose is, as John already said, this is the Lamb of the world who will take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. But in that way, Jesus is going to be used. He will be a sacrifice for all of our sins. And in that way, be that Savior of the world. So that even as our eyes are opened and see that, yes, so often we do not give Jesus the glory that he deserves because of our sin. Now we've made him an entertainer, how we made him a pastime or a miracle worker, or how we even still hold on to our rights even as we try to serve him. Yet he's also the only one who's able to truly restore us. Yes, to really give us life and to heal us and forgive us for all of our sins. So much, so that as much as we should question how we're seeking Jesus or what we are looking for in him, the point isn't that until we figure that out, we don't go looking for him or we don't seek him. The point is to seek him. Seek him in all of your sin. Seek him in all of your foolishness and see his glory for what it really is, that he will save us by bearing your sin. So put your faith in him. Yes, and just as he challenges this royal official so that he may bring faith and salvation, so he will challenge you. And then believe in him. Believe his word. You may just be looking for a God you can use, but you will find a Savior you can obey. Because he's the Savior of the world. Just like this royal servant, seeking healing and finding Jesus. Amen. Let's now stand and sing. God himself is with us. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3. We know that our Lord loves a cheerful giver, and so also now is the opportunity in our worship to show love for our neighbor and for those who are in need in the collection. And then after that, we will sing hymn 55, stanzas 1 and 2.